in Ephesians, and we've been looking through the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And just to kind of remind us, Paul actually had a transformation in his life. And I don't know what you think of when you think of Paul. He used to be Saul. But Paul came from a status of arrogance to a status of, if you read his letters, of humility. He used to kill Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing, and he believed that his religion was greater, the law and all of that. And then Jesus came and intervened in his life, and he was transformed by God's love and by his mercy and by his grace and all of that, right? So Paul is, you read it in his letters, he's always talking about how humble he is. And he's the worst of sinners, he says. And so think about Paul when he writes this, okay? I'm going to read to you Ephesians 4 to get us started and ask the Lord to speak to us. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Would you prepare our hearts to hear, to listen? And, Lord, help us to have the posture of humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 today, it says, Paul says that as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as one were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. That's a lot of ones. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, gave gifts to his people. What does ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So it's basically saying Christ is over all. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be tossed around or be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So if you wanted to put one word in this or two words in this is this morning is walk worthy. Walk worthy. This last Thursday we had a Free Methodist pastors gathering. And it was vision casting with our superintendent, and he's new to our conference. He's an Aussie, so you've met him once last November. And he is different personality than the one before, and he is bringing to the table his vision and having us come around and hear the vision, but also interact with him and all that. So it was good. We went to his house. There were about 40 pastors and lay leaders. But we started off with worship, which is always a good thing to start off with. And we had this time of worship, and I remember singing the first song, and it just seemed like, boom, the Holy Spirit was there, God was moving, everybody knew the song, and people were engaged. And it was really cool to sense the Holy Spirit wanting to move and presently doing something in people's hearts. And so Rob Roy, our superintendent, acknowledged, he's from the assembly, so don't hold that against him, but he's a little more charismatic than I am. But he acknowledged that God, the same God, we have the same God, by the way, wanted to do some things in us and said at one point that he sensed that he needed to open it up for people to share some things that they're struggling with, possibly an opportunity for people to repent or confess some things. And so a little bit later, after we did some of the vision casting and discussion, Rob Roy allowed that time of sharing. And it was amazing to see. It was a beautiful thing. One after another, someone stood up, and one person would say, I just want to say, will you please forgive me for this? And then this person or the whole group would say, we forgive you. There were times where someone stood up and said, hey, I'm struggling. I'm feeling vulnerable. I've you know, this and that. And it was an opportunity for people to express what was going on in their hearts. And so there were some other times where someone actually said, hey, I've wronged you. Like, it was like 12 years ago, and that other person said, I forgive you. And there were a lot of tears. A beautiful thing. In fact, the superintendent knows that he's walked into a position where there's probably been hurts, and there's probably been things done wrong. And he actually stepped up to the plate and said, would you please forgive, on behalf of the conference, forgive us for failures that we've done. And of course, we said we forgive you. And so, as I said, it was a beautiful thing. And so people were real and transparent. Now, one of the phrases I've never heard before, I've been in the Free Methodist for almost 13 years now. I'm rounding up. Is that there's this phrase, and it's this: all hearts clear? It's a question. In other words, are we okay? Is everything, have we cleaned house between us? Are we, is there forgiveness? This is just a side note, and I've said this before. We as humans, or Westerners, I don't know how they do it in the East, but we say sorry, but it's not a question, right? We don't ask the question, "Will you please forgive me?" And then we don't typically allow the other person to say yes, right? It's just like, "Sorry, I did that." But really, a better way to do it is to pose it as a question. Will you forgive me for what I did? And then the person can say, yes, I forgive you. So that was what was going on in this. And so Rob Roy's wife shared that phrase, all hearts clear. And so I think of my pastor in Appleton. He always reminded us to keep short accounts. In other words, if somebody has a beef with you, you don't let it linger for 12 years. If you have a beef with somebody else, you don't let it linger either. And to be able to bring it to the surface and ask the question, hey, are we good? Have we cleaned house? Have we talked through this? Are all hearts clear? So this morning we're transitioning into the second part of Ephesians. The first part of Ephesians is, hey, this is who you are in Christ because of what Christ did on the cross for you. He died for your sins. He forgave you while you were a sinner. Now, the second part of Ephesians is, now walk worthy of that calling that Jesus has done for you. So walk in that calling. And so Paul encourages the believers with this awesome truth of God's grace. He chose us. He chose us while we were sinners. And he wants us to become holy and blameless. And so that's what it says in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us. He called us to walk worthy, to be holy, to be righteous. And so the practical part of living worthy, is the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. And how does that play out? How do we play that out in our lives? Well, first we have to know who we are in Christ. And that we can live that out because Christ lives in us. We can be that person that God has called us to be, a follower of Christ. And so Paul says, I am calling you, and this is your calling. Remember Ephesians 1:18 through 19. I don't think I have it on the screen today. But it says, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so he has called us to be his children, to receive his glorious inheritance, which is forgiveness of sins, freedom from being a slave to sin, and the riches of his kingdom. And so, in other words, he has given us everything. And so it's like a king giving a poor homeless person the keys to the kingdom. You think about Elon Musk giving you 100% of his $267 billion. Did you hear me correctly in that? 100% of $267 billion. But of course, God's kingdom, the riches of God's kingdom are way beyond money. God has given us everything. And so Ephesians 4, Paul then tells us to walk worthy, to walk in that. In fact, ESV says to walk in a manner worthy. The walk in the New Testament is talking about our daily behaviors and our daily actions in our life. Are we thinking like Christ? Are we believing we are his child? Are we acting like his child? Are we allowing him to transform our lives? And so Ephesians 2:10 says, God has ordained his children to walk in good works. Remember, I've told you that the works are not salvation. But because you're saved, good works come out of that. And so, what does it look like? How are we supposed to walk worthy? How are we supposed to walk like Christ wants us to walk? Colossians gives us a kind of a glimpse. In Colossians 1:10 through 12, it says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that comes from him too. So that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So again, this is another perspective, another glimpse of you being a child of God. You've been given everything. to be successful and victorious. So walk worthy. Walk accordingly. Think of those memory games you've played with your kids. You know, you try and find the match to the other card. It's the matching game, right? You probably play it on your phone, right? Different matching games, or maybe you play word games. But anyway, the memory game is to find the second of the kind that matches it. And so our actions should match our words, right? If they didn't, we'd be called what? A hypocrite. The way we outwardly present ourselves should actually match our convictions, what we believe. And so to walk worthy of our calling means to live up to that calling. To live in such a way as to honor God as we complete His plan of action for us. And so live a life worthy in your steps, in your actions, in your footprints. And so we're going to just continue on with this. And we're not going to get to all of it today because there's the chapter 5 and 6. But in those chapters 5 and 6, Paul's going to tell us, how do you do that in your relationships, in your roles, in your job, in who you are? Like, how do you interact with your boss? How do you interact with the people that work under you? How do you interact with your spouse? How do you interact with your friends? And he's going to lay it out for us. And so he starts with this word called humility. To walk worthy, you have to be humble. And so Jesus paid the price for us. He humbled himself, right? God humbled himself, came to this earth, died for us, walked among us before that, and walked among us after us, after the resurrection. But he humbled himself. He paid the price for us so that we could walk in freedom. We paid nothing for it. And Jesus paid everything. And so Paul is saying, walk accordingly. As a son or a daughter, how are they to live as they are the child of a king? But here's the thing. No one should walk with a swagger. No one should walk with self-confidence or arrogance. Like, oh, I am so great. Look at me. I did all this. Because it was not us. As Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not by anything you have done. It is everything that God has done for you. Now, you can walk with a spring in your step, though, because that has been given to you, that grace. You are loved, even though you don't deserve that grace. And a child of a king freely receives and freely gives. And so verse 2 says, to walk accordingly, this is how it looks. Be humble, completely humble, and gentle. And humility is a foundational thing. It's the starting point. And if you don't have that, go back to it, right? Go back to the starting point. Humility is a beautiful thing. No arrogance. It's just real. When you know how God sees you, you don't have to prove yourself to yourself, and you don't have to prove yourself to others. You know who you are in Christ. But humility reminds us that we are in Christ because of Christ, not because of us. And so, humility, if you missed that word, you missed the whole thing. Like I said, the word, the Greek word is tapenphrosen. Tapenphrosen. It means to think less of yourself. It is, it comes from the word tapenos. That part of it is the word for humble. It is the word that means to get down as flat as you can possibly get so no one can see you at all. That is the thought. It means to be level with the earth. The word friend means it's just the word mind. It is the word that speaks of the framed attitude of the mind. So our attitude, our mind, our actions should be humble towards ourselves and towards others. And so the attitude, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to get down where we belong. And the only way to get up is to get down before God. So, a proper estimate of self. Here's a better way to say it, just a simplicity of it, and that is to die. To get down, flatten out, so that the Lord now, in His divine ability, can continue to keep you united with the body of Christ. When humility happens, like it did on Thursday at our vision meeting, it's a beautiful thing. The playing field is level. We're all unified with the fact that God has given us grace and that we are all been given the same grace. Now, religion is what man does, and man has to stand up to do it. But Christianity is what God does, and man has to get down in order to allow God to do it. And so, if you think about a story, you think about a movie that you saw recently, the main character, typically they start off with someone who's arrogant, who puffs themselves up, and it's not a very attractive person. Right? They're puffing themselves up, they're like, look at me, and by the end of the story, hopefully that person has been humbled or humbles themselves, right? And that's a beautiful transition or transformation in the main character of the story. And so when a person is humble, it's great, but there's no arrogance, there's just real. And so in verse 3, he states that there's humility, but then he says, to be patient with one another. This isn't an easy thing in a fast-paced society, is it? That we get impatient, don't we? But it says to be patient with one another. In other translation, it's forbearance. To be patient with self-control, to restraint, to have tolerance. Then that has a loaded word, isn't it? But to be willing to work with the person that you're working with, to be able to not just get up and bail and leave the relationship because someone hurt your feelings. That you have to be patient and work through it. Colossians 3:3, again, going back to Colossians 3:12 through 14, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Let's just take a pause moment and think about that. People offend us. We get offended. And in fact, we get more offended now than we did yesterday, right? I mean, it seems to be in a greater sense. And so Paul is saying, look, that is not what a Christ follower looks like. A Christ follower looks like someone who is patient, who is humble and patient, and who is kind and humble and great and gentle and all those things. We could just go on and on. But when you humble yourself before God, and once you've done that, you start to realize that you have made mistakes. And if you actually stand in that humble state, realizing that you make mistakes, stakes, you will be able to actually consider or forbear someone else who makes mistakes against you. And so he continues on in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there it is again. God's purpose for us, His call for us is to live or to keep that peace, to make every effort, to put work into it until God has completed His kingdom and brought His kingdom here, to keep working on it. The key is it, for unity is humility. Pride divides. Humility unites. You can't fake that stuff, right? You can't fake humility. In fact, fake humility is pretty ugly. And forced patience doesn't work. It's like trying to water the fruit of the tree and not watering the roots of the tree. You have to get to the root of it. And so Paul continues and he says, he doesn't say create unity. He says keep the unity, or work on keeping the unity. Because what happens is God has already made us one. Look at verse 4 through 6 of chapter 4. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now there's a lot there to delve into. We're not going to get into the depth of that, other than the word one is that you and I can have different opinions, and yet we can be one in Christ. Paul reminds us what the unity is about. He reminds us that it's about Christ. In fact, unity is not uniformity, right? You've heard that. We've said that before. It's not like I have to be the same as you. In fact, we don't have to have the same backgrounds. We don't have to have the same skin. We don't have to have the same interests. And we don't have to like the same sports teams. We don't have to like tea and coffee, right? I like coffee, you like tea. We don't even have to have the same opinions. But each of us has been given grace from the same person. That person is Christ. And so we have Christ in common. But He gives each one of us a different task or a different talent or experience in Christ. But Christ is the common denominator. And so in verse 7, he says, but each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so he's talking about our individual giftings. Jesus has a calling for each of us. And He gives us a gift that we're all called to be a part of this one family, this one being one in Christ. And so you have a gift, a talent, an opportunity to be part of a family unified in Christ to do His work. And so the gift and the calling, you need to remember that you don't deserve it. It's grace. It's given to you. It's not like we sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, and it's like He loves me better than you. Right? Because the Bible says He loves you, and He loves you, and He loves you, and He loves you, and He loves you. And yet I can sing the song, Jesus loves me, right? A lot of songs we should change. Or just add, like, Jesus loves us. This we know. Because that is what Paul is talking about here. He is saying we are one in Christ. We come from the same Father. We are made in the image of God. And when we accept Christ, we become one of His children. And we are one in Christ, even though we have different opinions. And so it's not one against each other. It's not Jesus loves me better. It's that He has given each of us different things to do. He's given us different roles, but we are one in Christ. And so when you think of a Christian leader, if you think of a Christian leader and you put the title arrogant on there, arrogant Christian leader, it's an oxymoron. A leader should be humble. God's gift to you, His talent, whatever you want to call it, talent or gift, it is given to you. It's not you, it's through you. So lead humbly. He continues on and talks about the many parts, the gifts, but the one body, how the hand is important and the eye is important and the foot is important. They're all different tasks, but they're all important because they're all the same body. Verse 11 says, Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers those five roles of Christian leadership that are important. But take note that God said that those are supposed to equip the people to do the works of service, Ephesians 4:12. And so it's everybody. This is everybody's in it. Church is not a spectator sport like football, where we all sit and watch it in the stands, where we watch the leaders in the stands. Think about it this way. I heard this last week. This is great. I think this is a great analogy. But the church service is not the game. The church service that we're doing right now is the huddle. Out there is the game. And all we're doing is we're coming together and we're huddling and we're encouraging each other, we're rooting each other on, we're doing the huddle thing. And then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go out there and do it. And so the body of Christ, we're here to build each other up and then send each other out to do the work of what God has called us to do. And so Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so we are still in process. But the goal is maturity. I can tell you, after 27 years, I've matured that much. Maybe that much. That I'm in process. And as I can look back, I can celebrate the fact that God has worked on my heart. And not just with my wife, but with my kids. And not just with my kids, but with you guys. You're not that hard. You're not that difficult, right? And yet, the reality is we have relationships that we have to work through, that we have to learn to mature in. Harry Truman was a godly man, and he had, Susan told me that he had read through the Bible a few different times before he was at age 14. And so he lived his life, at least tried to live his life by what God said in His Word. And he had this quote, and I think this is really a good quote. Can we put that up on the screen? It says, "It is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." That's unity. That's maturity, in fact. When we don't care about our reputation anymore. When we don't care who gets the credit. Because Christ is the center. In fact, I hope that you and I have that in common. That Christ gets the glory, not me. So, maturity, growing up. God wants us to grow up. Bummer. But don't you want to be mature? I mean, don't answer that. I came across this article. I'll finish with this. This was an article based on the fact that boys and men are different. But I've tweaked it a little bit in my presentation just to let you know that this is the difference between immature and mature. That a boy is not yet a man. He's still dealing with immaturity. In the same way, asking the question, am I mature or am I immature? So there's 22 traits. I'm only going to give you 6. Okay. Number 2 on this 22 said this. Immature find reasons why they can't. The mature find ways they can. In so many ways, here's some examples. The immature say, I don't have enough information. Or I'm not ready. They create barriers. It's too early. It's too late. It's too dark. It's too sunny. I don't have enough time. There are too many people. On and on. They create barriers. Those that are mature will say, well, in order to get to that goal, I'm going to get up a half an hour early every day or whatever. Or in order to pay off that debt or to get a car, I'm going to save for a month or a year or whatever. And so the mature make it happen. They realize that there are going to be barriers and they press through those barriers. And so that's one of those. Another one is immature do what's easy. The mature do what's right. So immature always look for the easy way out. They are terrified of hard work. They look for the effort-free solution. But the mature look for the right solution regardless of how hard it is. And they want to do what's right, no matter what it costs them. They want to do what's honest and authentic, no matter how long it takes. And so that's that number 2 of the 6. It might be 7, but that doesn't matter. Number 3 is the immature blame other people for what they contributed, and the mature take responsibility for what they contributed. I'll give you an example. And don't hold this against any of my family. One time all of us got together and somebody had brought lice to the family scenario or time together. And in our humanity, we wanted to find out where it came from, right? Who brought it? And yet, the reality is we probably should have just figured out or talked about more so about how do we remedy this problem together, which we eventually did, right? But this was a long time ago, and that's just one example, right? We could go all the way back to 2001, where 9/11 happened, and try and figure out who's to blame for all of those things, right? We tend to blame first, rather than try and figure out the solution. And so the immature blame other people for what they contributed. Mature take responsibility for what they did. So, for instance, I could have done better in this area. Right? All right, so a couple more. Number nine on this, but the immature repress, the mature express. So, for instance, an immature person will hide their thoughts, their emotions, their experiences, and their desires. They repress it, and so in order to please the other person, like or you know, to people please. But the mature will express their thoughts, their emotions, their experiences. They will share them openly and freely with all those who are worthy of hearing them. So you find a safe place to express those feelings. And that's what a mature person would do. Another one is the immature would hide their fear, but the mature would embrace their fear. This is another one where you press through. You acknowledge that maybe you are afraid and it's okay, but I'm going to press through and get to conquering that fear. Another one would be the immature want to be right. The mature want to be good. There's a difference there. The immature are afraid of being proven wrong, that they search for information that proves how right they are. They collect everything that proves that what they were saying is right and discard anything that could contradict their beliefs and opinions. But the mature are so driven to becoming greater at whatever they do that they constantly search for information that proves them wrong so that they can learn from it and be a better person because of it. And so they seek out what they've done wrong so they can do better next time. Let's see, one more. The immature feel good when they put other people below them. Mature feel good when they lift other people up. And there's a bunch of these in here that, again, this article is about boys and men, but really it's fitting for us as people to ask the question, am I acting out of immaturity in my relationships, or am I seeking to mature and grow in these relationships? Because Christ has called us to do that, to walk worthy. That you have already been given that, now walk that way. And so he gives us a picture of maturity in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together for every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is a picture of a well-oiled machine, working together, unity, serving each other, doing its part, speaking truth in love, and doing it with grace and love. So my superintendent said this the other day, and I've heard it before, and that is do everything 100% grace and 100% truth. Which means that sometimes we have to say what's hard to say, no matter what the person might think, but we have to do it with 100% love. Right? So we can't just say, oh, it's all just love, we just got to love each other, and yet we're not speaking the truth. And it's not we just speak the truth and we're not loving because we just, well, I told them truth, and therefore they should just accept it. But it's 100% grace, 100% truth, humbly walking worthy as God has called us to do. Walk in His steps. Walk worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we submit ourselves to you humbly because we are incapable without you. And so, Lord, we pray as we've looked at your word, as we've huddled together this morning, would you help us to spur each other on, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, and then help us as we go out to play the game as one with different parts of the team, but help us to be a team. Help us to be your family this week. In Jesus' name. And the church says,